In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. You know, I still remember quite vividly the day in which I told my dad that I was becoming a Catholic. As you can imagine, it was quite an occasion, particularly because he was a fundamentalist Baptist. So that was, you know, certainly very difficult for him to hear. And he said that, you know, one of his principal objections was the fact that I was dividing the family. So my mom had stopped going to any church of any kind sometime before. My dad was absolutely certain that he was going to go to the Baptist church, and then all of a sudden I said, I'm going to start going to the Catholic church. All of a sudden, 500 years of the Reformation had come to roost on 7 Paddy Drive. And, of course, talking to my father, having been raised as a good Baptist boy, I quoted scripture to my father, "Thou shalt obey God rather than men." He did not backhand me after that comment, but, you know, it was kind of drive-by scripture shouting at my father. This week, Christians all over the world have been praying together the week of prayer for Christian unity. And all of us have been reminded of the fact that as much as the Lord Jesus came to preach one faith and one baptism, those of us who claim to be his followers are still terribly divided. And the prayer of our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane, that all may be one, seems far away from being realized. Now, I don't want you to get me wrong. You know how I am about doctrinal precision on things. When things are fuzzy, I do not like that. You know, I am a Catholic, and as such, I know that I belong to the church founded by Jesus Christ, and that the Catholic Church alone possesses the fullness of truth. I also know that it is a dogma of the faith that outside of the church there is no salvation, and that I have a duty to remain within the church and to evangelize and bring others to the church. But when we talk about that the church alone possesses the fullness of truth, we also have to remember that that is in her teaching on faith and morals. Outside of that safe haven, and thank God that he has given us that, Catholics are divided amongst themselves as much as Christians outside of the church, and as much as men and women of goodwill that have no faith at all are divided amongst themselves. Think about how we come to Mass every Sunday and we sing the Creed, and we pray that we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. But looking from the outside, doesn't it often seem that appears more like a dream, a goal for the future, and not something real in flesh and blood that I can see and touch and hear right now? Now, I know that not a single one of you came to church this afternoon to say, you know what, I want Father to depress me with bad news, right? I can't imagine any of you came to church for that this morning. If you did, we need to have a word of prayer because there's something wrong with you, right? But I do have to say that when I look around me, it is impossible not to notice that there's a lot of division. Within the church, cardinals and bishops are at each other's throats over whether adulterers can receive communion or not. The answer is no, but there we are. Within our country, everybody seems to be always angry. Angry about the economy, angry about politics, angry about the state of the nation, angry about jobs. I see families where children don't talk to their parents anymore, where fathers have abandoned and neglected their kids, where spouses are giving up on each other because they just can't seem to make it work. I see friends who have been ripped apart because of misunderstanding. Brothers turned against each other because of backbiting and gossip. Comrades who harbor enmity and suspicion against each other at every turn. I have to tell you that my heart has been very heavy this week and that I have really felt the need to lift all of these intentions to God in prayer. Now, you know, I am consoled, of course, by the fact that I know that I am not alone. How many of you I see in this church, in the Adoration Chapel, in quiet prayer before the source of all unity, pouring your hearts out to the only one who can bring about healing and reconciliation and comfort. We're all in this together. And I am so glad that so many of us find an oasis of peace in this holy place. I'm overjoyed that we can help bear each other's burdens as brothers and sisters in Christ, and that the church can be a place where the many may become one, even if it's just when we gather around the altar of the Lord, the table of the Eucharistic sacrifice. But is there anything that we can do to recover this unity? I mean, do we just have to kind of accept the fact that life is nasty, brutish, and short, and then eventually you die, and maybe the man with the most toys wins at the end? Is this really all there is? Would a good and loving and merciful God have put us in this life and say, have fun with that, I'm peacing out, right? Is there anything that we can do to recover this unity, this oneness with God and with each other, which was one of the original gifts that God gave us that we left behind when we were expelled from Eden at the dawn of human history because of our disobedience? Is there anything we can do? Is there anything more we can be? Of course, we know that the gospel is the message of hope. Paul writes to the Corinthians in the first century of the common era, but he might as well be writing to each one of us here today. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same purpose. Paul reminds us that divisions have a source. They come not because we don't know how to communicate or even how to listen. They come not because we're not of good will and want what's best and are all trying to do our best. Division comes as a result of sin. There are rivalries among you. I mean that each of you is saying, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas, or I belong to Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with the wisdom of human eloquence, so that the cross of Christ might not be emptied of its meaning. Whenever we set ourselves up against each other and we define ourselves by any human standard, no matter how good or noble or understandable that standard is, we risk dissolution and disintegration. We want to define ourselves by what we are not, by who we do not want to be, by why we do not do such and such. And so before we even realize it, pride and jealousy enter our hearts, and we give ourselves over to rivalries. Now, of course, you know, I'm not talking about whether you're a fan of Clemson or Ohio State. Okay? Now, remember, there's that little known dogmatic fact that as far as our Blessed Lady is concerned, her blood runneth orange, but that's another story, right? Okay. This is not whether you like wine or beer with dinner. I'm talking about when we think so much about ourselves that we forget that we were called into this world for no other purpose than to love God and our neighbor. Unity is not a matter of constantly barking at people, why can't we all just get along? Have you ever said that to your kids? You know, they're fighting with each other and like, what is wrong with you people? Why can't you get along together? Did it work? I don't know. Maybe it did. Maybe threatening them, I don't know. But unity does not mean compromising on essential truths of divine revelation. Nor does it mean denying our own legitimate needs or accepting abusive behavior from people. Unity is not some kind of abstract concept that we aspire to. God is unity. And the only way the many moving parts of our lives are ever going to have unity and communion is by subjecting them all to God. And to do that, we must convert. Remember, the very first word of the kerygma, of the preaching message of Jesus, is repent. We must repent, we must convert, we must choose at every moment to turn away from sin, from what divides and conquers, from what dissolves and disintegrates, and turn towards grace, to what unites and blesses, from what coheres and integrates. And to do that, we must accept the cross of Christ. We must die to self. We must mortify ourselves against the temptations to prefer ourselves to others. We must embrace the cross of suffering if we are to be constructors of unity and peace. My friends, don't wait for the perfect politician or the pious priest to lead you into example, into unity. Each one of us, each in his own way, ushers in the kingdom of God's peace and love. We unite what is divided and find what is lost when we make the meaning of the cross ours. As Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any incentive of love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy of being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfishness or conceit, but in humility count others better than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for God is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured as a libation upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me.